harness the technology of this electric lamp here. Well, it's good to see you. I'm going to take your presence here tonight as an indication that you're somewhat healthy. Seems to have quite a few things going through the church right now, so it's good to see you tonight. I appreciate your prayers for me and my family. I think we're on the mend. We've been passing out antibiotics like M&Ms at our house. But I think the Lord's been very kind. And getting sick provides a good opportunity to talk with your kids about the Lord's goodness and how He takes care of us according to His wisdom. So we're thankful. We're thankful for that opportunity. I want to begin tonight by, although we're going to be in the book of Colossians, I want to begin tonight by reminding you of something that we can read in Numbers chapter 14 at the beginning of that chapter, and I can just read a little bit of this for you. It's not the first time that we see this after the Exodus, but this is another example, and maybe it's one of the more egregious examples of unthankfulness that we see. When God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, of course, the grumbling and complaining began almost immediately. They were hardly out of town, so to speak, and they're already beginning to question God's goodness to them and His wisdom in the way that He's providing for them. But here we come to a point where the spies have been sent. Caleb brings back a good report. The end of chapter 13 tells them, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Instead, as you know, there were others who had gone up with him, and they said, no, we can't do it. They're stronger than us. In direct contradiction against what God himself had promised. So that at the beginning of chapter 14, with this report about we're just grasshoppers in their sight and all that kind of stuff, so all the congregation lifted their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses. They murmured. They grumbled. They gave, if I may add this expression of unthankfulness against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Now, what does that say about their understanding of the way God was providing for them? What does that say about what they were thinking about the promises that God had given to them about taking the land? Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? You're thinking to yourself, you've got to be kidding me. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Second Timothy, in the letter of Second Timothy, Paul warns Timothy. He tells Timothy in chapter 2 of Second Timothy, he gives Timothy some instruction on the importance of Timothy having to himself, and certainly the other elders that he is training and working with, that they need to be able to contradict the false teachers. They need to be able to contradict and teach patiently. And he comes to chapter 3 of that letter, and he says to Timothy, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now that's an important warning that Paul is giving to Timothy. He says, listen, you need to be aware there are times coming that are going to be dangerous times. They're perilous. They're going to be treacherous times. Well, why are they going to be dangerous times? Well, Paul gives a list. He says, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and then something else on the list here, unthankful. Timothy, you have to be on your guard. You've got to give attention to the preaching ministry. You've got to give attention to the ministry of teaching God's word to God's people, because the times are coming and the times are going to be dangerous. They're going to be perilous times. There'll be times when it'll be a time that's filled with men and women who are unthankful. So I give you those two examples to sort of just wake you up to the danger. And I know that you probably think about this a lot already. I want to just give you again another reminder of how we need to be very, very vigilant, how we deal with things. It's the beginning of a new year, and you can watch the news, and everybody's so optimistic about what they hope for the new year and hope it's a good year and all this kind of stuff. Well, what if it's not really such a great year? For some of you, the year's gotten off to a little bit of a rough start. We've had three different families involved in car accidents. None of the cases was it their fault, but in every case, they probably totaled the car. Well, that's not really your plan, was it, to start the year off like that? But how are you going to respond? How are you going to approach the year if it is difficult? If the news from the doctor is tough, or the job situation is tough or less than desirable, how are you going to respond? We must be on guard against this enemy, against this wicked, this expression of wickedness that we call unthankfulness, and all of the other things, all of the ways, other ways that it tends to manifest itself in bitterness and complaining, discontent, envy, all of these manifestations that come out from a heart that is not thankful to the Lord, as if He has somehow messed up in the way that He has dealt with us. As if somehow God has not chosen the path of wisdom or the path of righteousness in the way that He has dealt with us. We must be very, very careful. So I want to encourage you tonight in your practice of thankfulness. And I think that you'll find in the book of Colossians tonight, I think that you'll find in the couple of verses that we're going to look at, I think you'll find some good encouragement. And I hope it'll probe your heart. And I hope that you'll really be willing tonight, as you listen to the preaching, that you'd be willing to consider what it is that the Word is saying, and that you'd be willing to let the Word of God pierce your heart at this point, and allow yourself to be examined by the truth in the inner recesses of your heart. This issue of unthankfulness can be so subtle sometimes. How easy it is for us to slip into patterns of complaining or murmuring or bitterness. How easily it can be sometimes for us to slip into that. But it says a lot about what we're thinking about God at that point. It says a lot about what we are thinking about what He has done or what He will do when we complain, when we murmur, when some particular circumstance surrounds us and we are not thankful to the Lord. The Scripture tells us that we're to be thankful for all things all the time. But that can be tough, can't it? It's really tough sometimes. Well, consider, if you will, the concluding portion of Paul's prayer as he prays for the Colossians. And Paul's encouraging them in their thankfulness. He's given an example, I think, of how he himself, what he feeds his own, the truths that he feeds his own soul with, to provoke and to maintain thankfulness. And the Spirit gives this for our benefit as well. So in chapter 1, in verse 9, in his prayer, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him." Now, then he gives these four steps to this Christian walk. These are four steps that you ought to pray for. And you can pray for these four steps with this kind of confidence, that you know that you're praying for something that's fully pleasing to the Lord. So pray for them. If you pray for these, you will not be praying amiss. Okay? These are things that are pleasing to him. Here's the first one. Being fruitful in every good work. The second one, increasing or growth in the knowledge of God. That is by the means of this knowledge that we are to be filled with. From verse 9. Okay. Verse 11, strengthened with all might. According to his glorious power. Not the worldly, unbelieving expectations and definitions of strength, but this kind of godly strength unto the purposes or to the point of patience and long suffering with joy. And then this fourth and final step, giving thanks. Here is the fourth characteristic that ought to mark your daily step by step walk before the Lord. An attitude or this mark of giving thanks to the Father. Tonight, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to divide it up in this way. For you to think about thankfulness. What I think Paul is doing here is he's giving us a foundation upon which all of our thankfulness can be built. Paul's not going to give you at this point a complete list of all the different things that you should be thankful for. I mean, that would be a very long list. All the things that he's provided in this life and the life to come. That's not what he's doing at this point. I think what Paul instead is doing is giving you the foundation for all thankfulness. This is the starting point or the source of the foundation, if you will, of your practice of thankfulness. And I'm going to explain it to you in this way. The who, the what, and the how. I'm going to break it up that way. Think about your own practice of thankfulness. Think about your own, whether it's consistent or not in your life, whether instead it's like a roller coaster. Thankfulness in your life is if it's dependent upon whether it's a so-called good day or so-called bad day, whether the circumstances are comfortable or difficult, or whether it's more consistent. Think about it in terms of the descriptions that Paul gives. And I think that you'll be encouraged to find here, instead of as we tend to struggle with, instead of placing our thankfulness or founding it upon things that are very transitory and very unstable, liable to go missing at any moment, instead, Paul shows us things that are unmovable and unchangeable that ought to be the foundation of our thankfulness. Therefore, our thankfulness would be constant, consistent, and unchanging as well. So the who, the what, and the how. Or in other words, what God does and how he does it. That's what the true foundation is of a lasting, enduring, overcoming kind of thankfulness. Who God is, what he does, and how he does it. This is our foundation. And so Paul himself is giving thanks as he prays. He shares his prayer with the Colossians. He wants them to be praying in the same way also. He wants them to also have the same kind of thanksgiving that he is expressing. Well, notice here in chapter 1, in verse 12, what Paul says about this giving thanks. He says, giving thanks to the Father. And the Father does these things. He who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Well, there it is in summary form, a foundation for your thankfulness, giving thanks to the Father for these particular reasons. This is what moves Paul to thankfulness. I want you to think about tonight if this is the foundation of your thankfulness or if it's something else, if perhaps you need to do some replacing. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. That's a good word, qualified. In the King James, they say, to the Father who has made us meet. Who has made us meet to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints. To be qualified means that the Father has made you suitable. The Father has made you fit. The Father has made you adequate or competent for something. He's made you suitable for something. I think we get the same idea when you remember in Genesis 2 when God has made Adam, and all of the other creatures are there, and a helper is sought for. And there's no other helper that's suitable to Adam. There's no other helper that's suitable that's found. Until God makes Eve, and God brings Eve to Adam. And then the scripture, in fact, the King James also uses the word meet at that point. She is a help. It's not one word. It's not a helpmeet. She is a helper that's meet, that is according to Adam, that is, we find in Eve a helper unlike anything else that we could find. Everything else was unsuitable. Everything else was unqualified for Adam. But in Eve here, now we have the one who is suitable to Adam. She is the one who is qualified to be his helper in that way. She is meet. I think that's a similar idea here, qualification. But notice in terms of this qualifying. Now listen carefully. This is reason for thankfulness. This will provoke thankfulness in your heart. This has to be this first plank in the foundation of this unmovable foundation for a true and lasting and unwavering practice of thankfulness. Notice, you're not the one who qualifies yourself. It is the Father who does the qualifying for you. And in that alone, we haven't gotten very far yet, but that alone right there ought to provoke thankfulness in your heart. You know why I'm not a Mormon? Because I couldn't be a good enough Mormon. You know why I'm not a Jehovah's Witness? I can never be good enough to be a Jehovah's Witness. I know that. You give me any kind of system where the requirement is now upon myself to qualify myself and to maintain my qualification, I'm lost. You could make it as best as possible. You could tell me, well, Jared, you know, it's 99% God and just 1% Jared. That's not bad, is it? Well, that's pretty bad. Even on my best days, my 1% is going to be sinful. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who does the qualifying. The qualifying is the work of the Father. You don't do it. You can't do it. The Father does it. There's much reason for thankfulness. When you get up tomorrow morning, it doesn't matter what kind of a difficult day that you're going to face tomorrow. It matters not what kind of challenges are in front of you. It matters not what bad news you get or what injury you suffer. It doesn't matter. This remains the same. This remains unchanged. The Father is the one who does the qualifying. Are you in Christ? Have you come to Him? Have you placed the care of your soul into His hands? Then you're qualified by Him. It is the Father who has qualified you in Christ. It's not you. So the who is the Father. This is what the Father does. You remember Jonah, who happened to find himself in a quite an impossible situation? And upon his deliverance, he said, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed." And we would stand with Jonah, would we not, and say, and agree with him, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Paul here says, giving thanks to the Father who does the work of qualifying. You do not qualify yourself. You cannot qualify yourself. It's impossible for you to qualify yourself. There's much reason for thanksgiving. If you know your own sins, if you've been convinced just a little bit of who you are before God apart from Christ, if you've been convinced just in small measure of the poverty of spirit that is yours before Him, apart from His mercy, apart from Christ, you read something like this, and it ought to provoke great and deep thanksgiving within your heart. Qualification is not up to you. It is His work. He is the great initiator in that. And so these words from Jesus, after he was done dealing with the rich young ruler, these words of Jesus ought to be echoing in your head at this point. When the rich young ruler walks away sad because he had a great many possessions, he goes away sad, and Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And this is astonishing to his disciples. It's as if Jesus, and the way he's working with the men in front of him, is as he's saying, imagine the kind of person that you would most expect to be in heaven. Impossible. It's impossible, Jesus says. How hard it is. And they're astonished. And so they understand this point and say, well, then who's going to be saved at all? Who can be saved? And Jesus said, you know, with men, he said, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You might as well be talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle, because that would be easier. Salvation is of the Lord. The Father does the work of qualifying. Rich men cannot qualify themselves. Poor men can't qualify themselves. Only God. With us, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Paul would write in his letter to the Ephesians, remember what he would say in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. How is it that you're saved then? It's by grace. When Paul here says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, it's a statement of grace. His thanksgiving is founded upon this platform, or this bedrock doctrine of grace. It's the Father who does the qualifying. You don't do it. You can't do it. It's impossible for you to do it. You never would have wanted to do it. The Father is the great qualifier of His people. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is what? It's the gift of God. And there you'll find reason for thanksgiving, regardless of the circumstances that you face, regardless of how 2011 turns out. Here it is. Here is the unmoving and unchanging foundation, so that regardless what the Lord has in store for you this next year, it ought to be said of us that our giving of thanks is a constant practice, regardless the difficulty, the pain, or the disappointment. Well, that's the who. Notice the what. Giving thanks to the Father. We've started talking about this a little bit already. Here is the what. Who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Now, when you read that, you need to be thinking Old Testament. Paul is, I think, very intentionally drawing upon a very rich Old Testament imagery of inheritance. The word saint is an Old Testament concept. It starts there. The idea of the holy ones that belong to God, that God is making holy for His service. And the idea of inheritance, this concept and practice of that you get in the Old Testament of measurement and allotment for a group of people, and this idea of inheritance, this is not a secondary issue in the Old Testament. This is a central issue in the Old Testament, the idea of inheritance and these lines of inheritance that are passed down. These ideas of counting everything and allotment is a central issue, but it's a shadow issue. Remember when we were in the book of Revelation earlier this year, and there's this technique that John uses of hearing something and then seeing something. You remember that? And we looked at that one point where John hears the census of the 12 tribes of Israel. He hears the census, 12,000, 12,000, and 12,000, all the way up to 144,000 people counted. This is what he hears. But then John turns, and what does he see? He doesn't just see 144,000. He looks and he sees an innumerable crowd of the redeemed offering their praises before God and before the Lamb. This idea of allotment, John here, he hears the careful measurements, but then he turns and he sees the measurements fulfilled. He hears these Old Testament images of numbering, and he sees the new covenant fulfillment in the Lamb, with all of his people before him worshiping him. He turns and sees the measurement fulfilled. He hears the Old Covenant counting, and he sees its fulfillment in this new covenant census of this innumerable crowd before the Lamb, of the innumerable redeemed. Well, in a way, I'm going to say that Paul, too, here is hearing and seeing. That Paul, too, wants the Colossians to hear of this physical inheritance of a land, but then to turn and see a spiritual inheritance, the fulfillment of those things that we learn about in the Old Testament. The congregation here in Colossae, this congregation of primarily formerly pagan Gentiles, of Gentile believers now, is being told that they have been made by the Father by grace to be fit. They have been made by grace by the Father to be suitable recipients of the inheritance of the saints of God. Don't miss the significance of what Paul has the audacity to share with these Gentile believers. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light. We see these shadows in the Old Testament through all these shadows and types. And even the use of the... God doesn't waste anything at all. He's using even these concepts of inheritance as a shadow and as types to point us to something. There is a reality. There is a substance that these shadows are pointing us to. And here we come to it. In Christ, we see the substance of the idea of inheritance. This is what they are being granted. Dear saints, listen. Listen to this foundation. Consider this foundation for your thankfulness. This is where your thankfulness begins. Here is the source of it. Here is the foundation for it. Is it true that your thankfulness has been a bit wavering lately? Plant it here. Plant it here that the Father has qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. The fulfillment of all of these things that have been taught for so many years. Dear saints, in the Old Covenant, you too hear of a property inheritance. And then in Christ, you turn and you see a spiritual inheritance. How you enjoy so much more. How the new covenant is a better covenant. In the Old Testament scriptures, you hear the shadows of a kingdom. But then you turn and by the New Testament scriptures, you see the substance in Christ. And you see a kingdom not of real estate, but a kingdom of light. Here's your inheritance. Here's what the Father has qualified you to be a partaker of. And the Father tells you in His Word by an unfailing promise that this is your inheritance. How is it possible? You look at these four steps. You see what the third step is right before what we're looking at now? Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and, here it is, long-suffering. Well, what does that imply? Strengthened, pray to be strengthened. For all patience, that is endurance and long-suffering with joy. What does that imply about what life is going to be like as a follower of Christ? How is it possible that the saint, this is the one and the same person, is having to practice endurance, having to practice and pray for long suffering with joy and at the same time be marked by gratitude? How is that possible? Because this is the one whose meditation is planted upon these truths that we're looking at. I've been qualified by the Father. And what is it that I've been qualified for? I've been qualified to be a partaker of this fulfillment of inheritance of the saints in the light. So that's the fuel. That's the fuel for my long suffering with joy. That fuels me in that. It keeps my thanksgiving constant. Even though I'm having to practice long suffering, I can still be thankful. I'm having to work and pray for the Spirit's blessing that I would be blessed with endurance. I have to work on long suffering to be joyful in that and to be thankful at the same time. Inheritance, this inheritance of the saints in the light. Let me just give you a reminder. There's a lot that we could say about that, but here's an example of something that you need to feed your soul with to encourage thankfulness. Here's a picture of the fulfillment of this description. We have foretastes of this now in this life, but we don't yet enjoy the inheritance as we will one day. But we have to think also about the future, about the things that God has promised that are yet to come to us. When we think about this word inheritance, for example, John says in Revelation 21 and 22, he says, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Dear saints, behold your inheritance. The Lamb himself is our inheritance. We will walk in his light. This is what the Father has qualified us for. This is what we will be partakers of. We enjoy foretaste now, but we don't enjoy it yet as we will. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1 of that letter. He told them that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. We have a promise of it. We enjoy aspects and foretastes of it in this life, but we don't enjoy it yet as we will. Paul would have us to think about the future. And the future needs to shed its light on our lives today. It's good and right for a believer, perhaps in a situation where it may be hard to practice long suffering with joy. It may be difficult to be thankful. Paul would have you to think about what God has promised you. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Well, qualified me for what? Well, this is where I plant my thinking. This is where I find stability for my thankfulness. So that I don't become a grumbler and a complainer just because life isn't going my way. Regardless the difficulty, regardless the disappointment, regardless the struggle, I know this has been promised to me. An inheritance. Well, what kind of inheritance? Of the saints in the light. The who is the Father. The what is qualification for inheritance. The Father qualifies us. And the how. How is this possible? How is this done? Well, in verse 13 we have the answer. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've already been told of the grace of God, which qualifies and provides, but we are now told that God's grace is a working of conversion. And here we have, in this verse, a good summary description of conversion. How are you qualified for such an inheritance? Well, number one, you have been delivered. That's what the text tells us. This is a word of rescue. Very clearly implies something, doesn't it? You were in danger. You were in desperate need of deliverance. And it shows that God is our deliverer. You have been delivered, notice from what? From the power of darkness. And secondly, you have been conveyed. The old King James uses the word translated. You have been conveyed. Literally, you have been transferred from one place to another. Now, in one of the commentaries, the commentator gives the insight that the Jewish historian Josephus used this word when he talked about Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian king, when he came in and he conquered and removed some of the Israelites and placed them in his own kingdom. Josephus uses that word here, conveyed or translated, to describe that activity of that pagan king. We're not talking about a pagan king here. We're talking about God of heaven and earth, who is doing this work of deliverance and conveyance. Deliverance from the kingdom, from the power of darkness, and has conveyed us. He has translated us. He has transferred us from one place to another, now into another kingdom. Now, I can't help but wonder if Paul is still at this point moving from Old Testament images to give this description. If he's still not moving from Old Covenant shadows to New Covenant fulfillments. The realities of exile, the realities of rescue, the realities of that contrast in the Old Testament of lostness and rescue, of exile and restoration, this is not a secondary issue in the Old Testament. But even in that, God is not wasting that. God is using that to teach us something about salvation, to teach us something of His working with us. The concepts of in the Old Testament that we see of outside and inside, the concept that we have of foreigner and citizen, this is not a secondary concept in the Old Testament. And here, Paul, now listen to his language. He has, again, God is still at this work of bringing exiles, of bringing restoration to those who are foreigners and outsiders. God is this king who is involved in this work of rescuing people from one kingdom and delivering them back into another. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Ephesians 2, it may be just a couple pages over for you in your scriptures, Paul makes clear that that he is speaking of a spiritual relocation. Think about Colossians 1, what we've just read. Think about that as you read and listen to Ephesians at the opening of Ephesians chapter 2. You think about this deliverance and conveyance. And you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We read in Colossians that God has delivered us from that first kingdom. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Well, when we read Ephesians 2, Paul makes it very clear to us. We weren't hapless, helpless victims in the power of darkness. We were willing. We wanted to be there. We enjoyed being there. We had no desire of leaving. It wasn't as if the power of darkness came and dragged us, kicking and screaming. We wanted to be there, Paul tells us. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. That's where we wanted to be. That's where we enjoyed being. That's what we wanted. So it's even worse, perhaps. It would be nice to be able to say, well, yeah, I was under the dominion of the power of darkness, but I didn't want to be. I was captured in the middle of the night and dragged off. It wasn't even that good. We were willing members, willingly placing ourselves under that dominion, not even trying to escape. But God, is the great qualifier. But God is the great deliverer. God is the great transfer or translator. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, totally under the power of the kingdom of darkness, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Well, here's our foundation. Continuing to build a foundation for thankfulness that's not dependent upon day-to-day circumstances. Here's a foundation that is unmovable. Here's a foundation that is unshakable and doesn't change from one day to another, from one circumstance to another. It doesn't change. Look at the extent. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Look at the extent of the rescuing, converting work of God. It would be one thing to say, well, God has delivered me from the dominion of the Assyrians. It's quite another to say that God has delivered me from the power of darkness. It'd be one thing to say, God has delivered me from Tiglath-Pileser III. It's quite another to say that God has delivered me from the power of the evil one himself. So Paul says, giving thanks. And our minds are fixed upon these truths. If there is going to be any giving of thanks that's lasting and that's sustained, here's where your mind is fixed. Upon the Father. Not upon whether or not life is easy or not. Whether or not you always get what you want. Whether or not things are comfortable or not. But upon the Father. Who has qualified us to be partakers. Upon the Father who has delivered us from this power, the power of darkness, and has conveyed us. How perfect and how vast. And look where he delivers us into this second kingdom, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Of the Son of his love. How perfect, how vast, and how unending is the Father's love for the Son. And it is into that very love that you have been placed in Christ. Under the sacrifice of His blood, you have the acceptance, you have the love of the Father, and you have His love without any dilution. You have it without any mitigation, without any hesitancy, without any reluctance of the Father. You have His love. Look at the kingdom into which you have been conveyed, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. How does He love His Son? To what degree or to what depth? With what perfection? With what zeal? With what holiness does the Father love the Son? And it is into the kingdom of the Son of His love that you have been placed in Christ. Listen, you have not been placed into some kind of a holding cell, some kind of holding cell of the Father's reluctance. That's exactly the message of the false teachers. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to work hard enough, get yourself cleaned up enough. We've got plenty of man-made rules. And you follow those well enough and you just might be able to make bail. But in fact, Paul says, in refutation of all of these things that the false teachers are saying, if the Father has qualified you, you have been qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered you from the power of darkness. He has conveyed you into this kind of a kingdom. It's not a kingdom of reluctance or hesitancy or standoffishness. It's a kingdom of the Son of His love. You are covered by the blood of the Son. And you have love. You have love. This is the kingdom into which you have been delivered. It'd be one thing, when you read, for example, you read in the book of Daniel, those opening words of that book when Daniel and others are carried off by Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that would be one thing, wouldn't it? And that certainly was a difficult moment. That would have been a difficult life. To be under the dominion of a tyrant. To be under the dominion of such wickedness as Nebuchadnezzar displayed. But you were in a far worse situation. Under the dominion of the evil one himself. So much so that Christ would look at those who were lost and say, "Your father's the devil." We were not unwilling captives. We were there willingly. But look at what God has done. There's a warning here. I hope that you'll notice that there's, I think, a good warning here to us. There are only two realms that the Scripture speaks of here. There are only two realms. There is the realm of the power of darkness, and there is the realm of the kingdom of the Son of His love. There are only two. And everybody who's sitting here tonight, and a few, everybody sitting here is in one of those two places. You are either in the realm of darkness, under the power of the evil one, fulfilling all the lusts of the flesh and doing all the things those people do. No repentance, no thankfulness, with no consideration of God or His Word, or you are in the kingdom of the Son of His love, one of those two places. There is a realm of darkness and there is a realm of light. There's only those two. And where are you at this point? There are only two. Well, let me give you a few concluding applications then. Just a few more things as we conclude tonight. I want you to remember how Paul emphasizes in his prayer here. He also emphasizes it as he prays for the Ephesians, the importance of being filled with the knowledge of God. If there is going to be an overcoming, enduring thankfulness in your life, you have to be filled with the knowledge of God. In other words, there are these bedrock biblical doctrines that you have to understand, that you have to be meditating upon. These things that Paul mentions, the Father, the qualification, the inheritance, the deliverance and the conveyance, these are these bedrock biblical doctrines that you have to have your mind filled with. There's going to be lasting thankfulness. If this is not where your mind is fixed, your thankfulness will be a faltering thankfulness. It'll be prone to collapse and falling away. You'll be more susceptible to complaining and to bitterness and envy and discontent, wondering why God's messed up with you, instead of with thankfulness. This is where you have to plant your thinking. So Paul prays for the Colossians, and he emphasizes this with them, that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. And here's an example of being filled with His will. Here's an example. Paul himself gives an example of it. Look what fills his mind in terms of thanksgiving. Notice what is filling Paul's mind in his own practice of gratitude. The things that we have seen tonight. The Father and what He has done and how He does it. This is his foundation for thankfulness for Paul. Importance of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ cannot be overemphasized. You can't just simply say to yourself, "Well, I'm going to put off complaining, I'm going to put off bitterness, I'm going to put on thanksgiving." You can't just simply say that you're going to do that without a transformation of how you think. So Paul prays to the Ephesians several times, strongly emphasizing this pursuit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding the revelation that God has given in Christ. And Paul does the same thing with the Colossians. If there's going to be this kind of thankfulness in your life, your thinking has to change from the old ways. All the old ways of thinking All the old ways of evaluating life, the old ways of evaluating circumstances, they all have to be put off, and you have to put on these new ways of thinking. Remember how what the old way of thinking is? Where everything is judged by the temporary. The daily walk is a walk by sight, and it's a walk by feeling. You have to put off all of those old ways of thinking and put on this way. So that regardless of what I feel, this is what I know. The Father is my qualifier. The Father is my deliverer. The Father is the conveyor of my soul into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's all of grace. It's all of His work. It's all to His glory. It's all by the shedding of the blood of His Son. And that doesn't change. That remains constant. Your thankfulness will only be as stable as the foundation or as the source of your thankfulness. Let me ask you this. Were you thankful today? And if so, why? Why were you thankful today? What was the foundation? Now, again, there are many things that you should be thankful for. I'm not saying you shouldn't be thankful for anything else. Did God provide you daily bread today? Well, then you need to be thankful to Him for that. Did He give you a measure of health today? Then you need to be thankful to that. Some measure of material comfort or business success or job advancement. Yes, we need to be thankful to the Lord. All of these good things have come from His hand. We should be thankful for these things. In fact, it's wickedness not to be thankful to God for these things, even though some of them ultimately are very transitory and temporary. We still must be thankful to Him. But if these things which are good and from the hand of our Provider should be diminished according to the Provider's perfect wisdom, what then? What then? Will your humble gratitude also be diminished? Or will it remain? Here's what I'm asking. What's the foundation of your thankfulness? If I make the foundation of my thankfulness my health, you know, of course, you'd have to look at me and think, this is the picture of health, right? No? My health is going to be gone one day. Even now, I feel it slipping like sand between my fingers. I think to myself, I hurt when I just get up in the morning and I'm already sore. How does this happen? You know, my back and my neck and all this. What if I make that my foundation for thankfulness? Should I be thankful for the measure of health that God gives me? Yes. But I can't make it the source or the foundation. That cannot be the bedrock of my thankfulness, because what will I do in the day when my health is diminished, as it will ultimately? What will I do in that day? What's the foundation of your thankfulness? Gratitude. So you can be sitting there and boom, the car gets hit. You can be thankful. The car, material comfort that God provides, praise to His name for the material comforts He provides and the nice cars we have to drive. But if God in His wisdom decides to take that car away from you, put you through all kind of difficulty, you can be thankful. Why? Because these things haven't changed. Right? The accident doesn't change the qualification of the Father. It doesn't change your inheritance. It doesn't change your deliverance and translation into a kingdom. And you're sitting there in the doctor's office, and the doctor comes in and just shakes his head at you. It doesn't change the foundation for your thankfulness. So that even in that moment of challenge and difficulty, this could be said of you. You're still taking this daily step, which is pleasing to the Lord, giving thanks. Giving thanks. Always, all the time, for everything. By the Scriptures, God reveals to His children that there is a foundation that remains even when the provisions for this life are diminished or are removed according to His plan. The foundation or the source can never be the things themselves, but Him. What He's done, what He is doing, what He has promised that He will do. There's the foundation for it. A second thing, and I'm going to give you an example of this. Thanksgiving is an exercise of walking by faith and not by sight. Take a look, if you will, at the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Here's a good example of this, I think. Thankfulness, first of all, begins with a wholesale change of how you think, how you evaluate life, how you evaluate circumstances. But secondly, thankfulness is an exercise of walking by faith and not by sight. The one who is thankful is the one who maintains this eternal perspective, regardless of what's going on in life. So in Hebrews 10 and verse 32, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and here's the question, how does the writer of the book of Hebrews, how does he know that they are enduring? What's the proof of this endurance despite all of the struggles and sufferings being made a spectacle and tribulations? Well, here's the first evidence of their endurance. You had compassion on me in my chains. And here's the second evidence of their endurance. Notice what he says. You had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. How did they do that? Notice how they were thinking, how they were evaluating the circumstances, knowing you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Here are people who had planted their thinking on inheritance. So while there was a very real material plundering, ultimately, they were not a people who had had anything plundered from them, ultimately speaking. There were some material goods robbed from them, but they hadn't lost a thing because they knew that their true and lasting possessions had been reserved for them in heaven. Here, I think, is a good example of thankfulness, of the maintenance of hope, of a constant repentance from complaining and murmuring and grumbling and discontent. When here we had a group of people who have plenty of opportunities for that, and yet what do they do? How do they respond? What do? They joyfully accepted it because their thinking had changed. Their thinking had been changed. They're walking by faith. They're walking by believing what God had promised instead of what they see in front of them. They may now see an empty living room. They may now see they've lost their house or the splitting up of their family or who knows what other kinds of horrible things. This is what they see, but they believe that what God has promised them is true. That they haven't really lost any of their truest and most precious possessions, which have been promised to them. Let me leave you with this then, if you'll consider this third application then. You have to put off the old ways of thinking. When you think about thankfulness, you have to put off the old ways. And you have to believe what God has promised you. You have to walk by faith and not by sight. And third, let me ask you to consider this. How you pursue this and how you make progress in this particular area of godliness affects more than just you. And this is something I've said before, but I'm going to repeat it again. That your personal sanctification is not strictly a personal matter. Your practice of thankfulness or your lack of practice of thankfulness affects the other people with whom you are members in this church. And I'll tell you this, that when I see you going through a particular difficulty, and I can think of particular people, my point is not to get you to wonder who I'm thinking about. My point is to get you to think about your practice of thankfulness. But I can think of particular people who are going through some difficulty right now. And when I talk to them, I never hear a word of complaining. I never hear expression. Of course, I don't know their heart, but what's coming out verbally, I don't hear any expressions of bitterness. They don't murmur against God. Their mouths are filled with thankfulness for how God has taken care of them, despite day-to-day circumstances that are very, very difficult. And let me tell you, it's very, very encouraging to me. It strengthens me when I'm around a person like that. We're talking about some particular circumstance, and they are consistent in their thanksgiving to God. They've lost some material possession. They're facing financial loss. They're facing health difficulty. And yet, they speak with thanksgiving when they speak about how God loves them and how God has taken care of them. It's a great encouragement to me. You can be one way or the other. The way that you practice thankfulness can be an encouragement or a discouragement to your brothers and sisters here. Let me encourage you to think about it. Your life is more than just you. You have been made a member of a body. Scripture emphasizes that. We're all joined and knit together, and every joint supplies, and every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's an important role that every one of us is going to play. Think about how just this one little thing, it may seem little, your practice of thankfulness is encouraging your brothers and sisters around you. I hope that you'll consider the foundation that Paul lays out for us. And I think it'll provoke thankfulness if we'll plant our thinking on these points.